In our last section, I asked the question, how are we to pray positive prayers in the presence of the powerful negative emotions that we're inundated with in each moment, each day of our lives through the media, often the world around us? Well, the ancient gift of the blessing paves the way for our prayers to come from a place of power and clarity rather than hurt and uncertainty. While we each have within us the innate ability to pray our own prayers, and I'm going to be very clear on this and say this once again, I know that for everyone listening to this program, you all know how to pray. And pray is something that is very personal, it's very deep for every individual, and every form of prayer is effective to some degree and has its place. Well, on the other hand, we were left very clear instructions from those who have come before us that describe the components of prayer. Have you ever thought about prayer as having different pieces that must come together to be effective? How to put our prayers together so that we may speak with this field of intelligence that permeates all of creation in a way that is meaningful to the field. Often our prayers are meaningful to us. We're expressing what we feel in our bodies. How many times have we considered as to whether or not our prayer is actually meaningful to the entity or the presence or the intelligence that we're actually praying to? Well, today we recognize these ancient instructions as a template, literally the blueprint for us to create our prayers. So what I'd like to do is first I'd like to describe this blueprint for you. I'd like to describe what it is, because admittedly for many people this is a very different way of thinking about prayers. Then we'll describe how it works and why it works, and have the opportunity then to apply these in our lives and create our own personal prayers. We'll become our own prayer architects, if you will. So to do so, I will begin with an example that is very familiar to most people in the West who hear this program. It's simply called the Lord's Prayer. And I'll follow with an additional example of another prayer from another tradition, just so that you can see that this template is not for Western prayers only. We find this template almost universally in prayers throughout all traditions and all cultures. I'll begin by referring back to our example of the computer. And from our computer analogy, we'll begin to understand precisely how this template of prayer works in our lives. We mentioned previously that if we'd like to change the output from a computer, we must change the program that speaks the language that creates the output. It makes tremendous sense. Well, the role of our prayers in consciousness appears to work in very much the same way. Whenever we speak of a computer program, the program is what it is that speaks directly to the hardware, once again, to the printers or the screens or the games. And no matter how complex a computer program appears to be, you know, when I was working in the defense industry, we often had computer programs with over 3 million lines of code. And even those very large, very complex programs had only three parts. Every program has three essential parts. They are essentially the input, the work that the program does, the functions, and the third is the output. Input, function, and output. Those are the three portions of a computer program. Well, the input you can think of is what starts the program to work. The function or the work is just that. It is the instructions, the work that we're asking the program to do, and the output is the closure or the finish. So our computer program has three parts: input, function, output, start, work, and finish. Another way to think about those. Well, in our consciousness program of life, prayer works the same way. Our prayers have input statements, function statements, and completion statements that were left to us in very, very ancient traditions if we have the wisdom to understand precisely how they work. The input or the declaration statements of our prayers address the field of intelligence. They open the field. They get the field's attention. They say, hey, field, we're here and we're about to say something meaningful to you. The function statement is where we feel the feeling as if the prayer has already come to pass. So these are the words of our prayer that create the feeling within us that invoke the feeling as if the prayer has already come to pass. I'm going to stop here just for a minute because this is an important concept. So often in Western traditions, when we read the words of a prayer in a text, we believe that the words are the prayer. As we mentioned in our previous program, Speaking the Lost Language of God, those words, although ancient, were designed to invoke a feeling in the reader. And it is the feeling that is the prayer. The words are what creates the feeling in our bodies. So, in our consciousness program, we open the field. That's the start. We feel the feeling as if the prayer has already been answered. That's the work of the program. And then we have a completion of closure where we give appreciation and gratitude and thanks for the prayer that has already been answered. Start, work, complete. Open the field, feel the feeling, and a closure of thanks and gratitude. So this is, in words, essentially the way these three components of our program of prayer work, using the computer program as an analogy. And I hope this helps to understand and make sense to you. And as an example, now what I'd like to do is apply this in, again, what is perhaps one of the best known prayers in the West today, the best known example of this template in the original version of the New Testament text, the Lord's Prayer. In the book of Matthew, the great teacher, Jesus, is describing to his students, when asked, how do we address God? How do we address this field in modern terminology, this field of intelligence that permeates all of creation? I'm going to invite you now to listen to the words, a single sentence. Listen to the statement that the Master shared in terms of how the prayer is to be offered. What he said is this. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He did not say, pray the words that I'm about to share with you. He didn't say, pray these exact words. He said, after this manner, in this way, he's showing us how, as an example, these three components of prayer begin to work. He's showing us the blueprint for prayer. So what I'd like to do in the traditional King James Version, this is the version that you'll find in most Bibles in your hotel rooms or you have in your home library. So I'm going to reference this version initially. Then we're going to look at some other versions. Let's look at this version initially. Let's read the statements as they were left to us in the New Testament for this ancient program of prayer. And what I'll invite you to do is this. Listen to the statements and what they're saying, and in your mind, identify the place where the tone of these statements change, where the intent changes. If you listen carefully, I think you'll understand what I mean, and then we'll go back and do this together. So I'll simply read the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, from the King James Version. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as you were listening to that, could you hear the place where the intent changed? And because we're doing this in an audio, I'll share this verbally with you. Listen to the words, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Boom, there it is right there. Those are the declaration statements. They're addressing the field, the intelligence, our Father. The next statement is a shift in intent. It begins a command, give us this day, forgive us our debts, lead us not. Can you see how this is a different form, different intent in the words of the prayer? So it is the first portion of the prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the input section of our blueprint or our template. These are the declaration statements. These are how we address the field that we're about to offer our prayer to. Now, I've already mentioned and given you a clue to the second portion, the work. The work portion of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are the statements that are inviting us to feel as if these things have already happened. To feel as if we already have the things that we need, the sustenance in our lives. to feel as if we are balanced in our relationships, and to find a way to see the light even in the darkest situations. Feel the feelings as if they've already come to pass. In this way, the teacher was sharing with us the function statements, feeling the feeling of the prayer itself. This is the body of the prayer. And now the last part is all that's left, so it's very obvious. And you can hear where we move from the function statements to the closure or the completion. Listen closely. Lead us not in temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Could you hear where the intent changed? After deliver us from evil, we began to give praise to the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. And this is the completion or the closure of thanks, of gratitude. So in this way, the master, the teacher, Jesus, left to his students and for all those who would read his words, literally a blueprint for the way that prayers may be pieced together. And once again, while we may use these precise words, there are times in our lives where these words make little sense in terms of what we're praying with regard to. However, if we use this format as a template, we are shown how we may effectively address the field. And once again, while this information is obviously very old, it is obviously very current. It is not obsolete. So, in summary, the blueprint for our prayers, we have a start where we address the field, we've got the work, we feel the feeling as if the prayer has already been answered, and our finish of completion or gratitude. I began sharing this template for ease and simplicity through a prayer that is very well known and very common to all in the Western traditions. What I found as I began my research is that this template holds up in nearly every prayer tradition anywhere in the world, past or present, that I could find. From Native American prayers, some of them are over 2,000 years old, to Aboriginal prayers, to the prayers of the monks and the nuns in Nepal and India and Tibet, to the Islamic prayers throughout the Middle East. The template remains the same. And I'd like to share with you another example, just so you can hear this for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. In a particularly beautiful, beautiful prayer, this is from the Islamic tradition. It's the Muslim prayer of peace. And what I'd like to do is read through this prayer in its entirety, and then we will quickly go through and identify how the template of prayer works for the Muslim prayer of peace as well. So for now, let me just read through, if you will, the Muslim prayer of peace. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to the Lord of the universe who has created us and made us into tribes and nations, that we may know each other, not that we may despise each other. If the enemy incline toward peace, do thou also incline toward peace, and trust God, for the Lord is the one that heareth and knoweth all things, and the servants of God most gracious are those who walk on the earth in humility, and when we address them, we say to them, peace be unto thee. Yeah, a beautiful prayer. Beautiful prayer, not often heard in the West, the Muslim prayer of peace. When we look at this prayer closely, we find that it follows the same general blueprint, the same template as our Lord's Prayer. It begins with a declaration statements. We are addressing the field, the opening, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Praise be to the Lord of the universe who has created us and made us into tribes and nations, that we may know each other, not that we may despise each other. Admittedly, that's a long introduction. It's a long declaration. Then it begins the work where we're invited to feel the feeling. If the enemy incline towards peace, do thou also incline towards peace. And trust God, for the Lord is the one that heareth and knoweth all things. Can you feel the feeling of how that changes from in the name of Allah and the praises? This is the work portion of the program. And then the closure, the servants of God, most gracious are those who walk on the earth in humility. And when we address them, we say, peace unto thee. And I think it is such a beautiful, beautiful closure. So in this way, the Muslim prayer of peace demonstrates, illustrates the three portions of our blueprint, the start, the work, and the completion, just as the Lord's Prayer and many, many other prayers do as well. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, in the traditionally the King James Version, within the Lord's Prayer in its entirety, there is another prayer that is also called the Great Prayer. And it is simply the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer. And in the English translation, I'll share with you, again, this is the King James Version, the one sentence that is believed to be a prayer unto itself. It's called the Great Prayer. It simply says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Apparently, this is a kind of prayer when people would find themselves in great peril in times past, and they didn't have time to formulate an entire prayer. They felt that they could say this part of the prayer, that it would be effective in whatever their situation was. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I know as I share this great prayer with audiences throughout the world, a lot of people have a problem with the gender, "Our Father who art in heaven." And I'll invite you now, if you can get past that in your minds and your hearts for now, we're going to address that gender in just a few moments through the original Aramaic translation. You may be pleasantly surprised by what that translation shows. But for now, for ease of illustration, let's look at this prayer the way that it was translated in the King James Version. "To our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is a prayer unto itself. There are translations now of our Western Bible that have replaced and revised much of the text that we see in the King James Version with the original text that was deleted or edited or in some way modified over the last 1700 years, much of it by the efforts of the church and the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century. One of those versions is called the New Jerusalem Version of the Bible. And when we look at the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer, the Great Prayer, in the New Jerusalem Version, although it reads similarly, it's a little different. And I invite you now to listen to this difference and see how this difference feels to you. Okay, so the King James Version, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The New Jerusalem Version, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be held holy." "Our Father in heaven, may your name be held holy." It's very similar, and there is a subtle difference in that our Father in heaven, while we're identifying that our Father is in heaven, we're not saying that is the only place our Father exists. First version says our Father who is in heaven, essentially. This simply says our Father in heaven. It doesn't prevent our Father from being everywhere else. "May your name be held holy." Well, even with that revised version, and even though it may be closer to the original intent, there's a problem with both of these. The problem is that when we look at the original Aramaic translation, these words translate very, very differently. The original Aramaic, I'm going to share this with you phonetically now. The original Aramaic translation, the first word of the Lord's Prayer, the Great Prayer. Abun deboashmaya nita kada shishmak. Abun deboashmaya nita kada shishmak. This is the Aramaic for this first sentence. In the first sentence of this text, the word abun does not equal our Father. As a matter of fact, the word abun has no gender at all. It's not about a father or a mother or anything that any way relates to father and mother. A more accurate translation, literally, is the genderless word birther, abun, birther. So when we look at a close translation of the original Aramaic, abun, deboashmaya, nita kadash ishmak, the translation could just as easily read, "O birther of the cosmos, may your name be held holy." O birther of the cosmos, may your name be held holy. There are many different ways, just as English, the English language, does not translate well. It wasn't written to convey many of the concepts that we find in other traditions today. In the same way, Aramaic does not translate precisely into English. Let me just give you an example of this. In some of the Eastern traditions, such as Sanskrit, we were just in India, and there's a word that was used very commonly throughout the esoteric and the holy and the sacred traditions. And it is simply the word prana, P-R-A-N-A, prana. We have no word, no single word in the English language that equates to the intent of what the word prana says in Sanskrit. In English, if we would like to describe what prana is describing, we have to put together a number of different, seemingly unrelated words and approximate what prana is saying. Prana essentially translates in English to life force, to life force. So in a very similar fashion, abwun, the boashmaya, nita kadash ashmak, will not translate directly into very precise words in English. Birther of the cosmos, may your name be held holy, is a very good translation that closely approximates, I believe, that original intent. Well, when we look at our Lord's Prayer, and we're looking at the declarations, the opening, and then the work, or the feeling, and the closure, something very interesting happens when we look at the last statements of the King James Version. The last statements in some texts simply say, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And I've got to share with you, honestly, there are some versions that don't say that. We're not even sure where those words came from. Apparently, they were not part of the original prayer. Someone put them in after. They were an artifact after the fact from the original prayer. When we look in the Aramaic, what we find is that simply the prayer ended with the words, the Aramaic words, La alam almin amen. La alam almin amen. Now I invite you to listen to the English translation of what these words mean, the intent, because it is so powerful and it is so beautiful. La alam almin amen. We seal this prayer in faith and trust and truth. Amen. We seal this prayer in faith and trust and truth. Amen. That is very different for the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The intent. Can you feel how different the intent is? You'll feel it in your heart when you read those words. So, in English, the first and the last statements of the Lord's Prayer may serve as a template for our personal prayers. As we become our own prayer architects, we may use the first and those last statements to open the field, to address the field, and to close our prayer and give thanks. And they translate literally in this way. So if you're writing your own prayer, you could begin your prayer simply by saying, "Birther of the cosmos, may your name be held holy." And you could end the prayer by simply saying, "We seal this prayer," or "I seal this prayer, in faith, in trust, in truth. Amen." "Birther of the cosmos, may your name be held holy." That's the start or the opening. "We seal this prayer in faith and trust in truth. Amen." That's the finish. And in between, you put the work. You place your own prayer. So, for example, if you're praying for peace to be present on earth, you'd be invited to feel the feeling as if that peace is already there. So you might say something like, "May peace prevail on earth and always within our hearts." That's the work of your prayer. Or the healing for yourself or your loved ones. Your prayer may say something like, "May healing be present in all who share this world now and in all past, present, and future manifestations or existences." Those are my words, and I'll invite you to use your own words in these prayers. So, we can use the Lord's Prayer, the first and the last sentences, as the intro and the closure for our own personal prayers, and we can do them in English. Or many people, what I've found in our live audiences, have been drawn to the feeling and the vibration of the original Aramaic, and they would prefer to use the opening and the closure in the Aramaic and then insert their own prayer in English. So I'll share those with you now so you have them for a reference here in the audio, and they'll be in your workbook as well, and you'll be able to see precisely, phonetically, how these words are spoken and how they're spelled. So in the Aramaic, the great prayer, the opening, Abwun, Deboashmaya, Nita Kadash Ishmak. Abwun, Deboashmaya, Nita Kadash Ishmak. Again, that simply translates, Brother of the Cosmos, may your name be held holy. The closure, La'alam, Amin, Amen. La'alam, Amin, Amen. I seal this prayer in faith, in trust, in truth. Amen. So if you're choosing to use the Aramaic as the template for your prayer, that's the way you'd begin and end, and in between you would place the work for your prayer. So with these ideas in mind, I invite you to take a moment and create your own prayer using this template. The key, these are the three keys. Number one is to address the field. Number two, to state in words that are meaningful to you. And this is key. It's not about saying the words that someone left to you 2,000 years ago. It's about the feeling that those words create in your body. So in words that are meaningful to you, that create that feeling, evoke that emotion and that power within your body. State in words the feeling as if your prayer is already answered, always to the positive. Rather than asking that it come to pass, state as if it has already happened, giving thanks for the healing that's already occurred or the peace that already exists. May peace prevail on earth and in the hearts of all, for example. And then number three, create the closure for your prayer by giving appreciation, gratitude, and thanks for the prayer as if the result has already come to pass. And I think the important thing here is have fun with your prayers. You are the prayer architect. Enjoy your ability to communicate with this field, the field of intelligence that underlies all of existence. You can have a personal conversation with that intelligence, with the field. Make your own rhymes. And this is what the ancients did. All the way into the Dark Ages, in the medieval times, when we hear those rhymes that we think are meaningless, the rhymes were the ways that the people of that time were reminding themselves of the intent of the prayer underlying. For example, I live in the mountains in the high deserts, northern New Mexico, a lot of wildlife crossing our highways in the dusk hours, the twilight hours, and throughout the evening. I have a friend that lives in the valley with me, and before driving the 1 hour from the nearest town into our valley, each night my friend on the way home from work says his own prayer. It's a rhyme. He says, all creatures great and small, safe tonight, one and all. I love that prayer. All creatures great and small, safe tonight, one and all. It sounds simple. It sounds like something you'd tell your children, a fairy tale. That is the work statement that he places into his prayer. He addresses the field. He says those words. And when he says those, he feels the feeling as if all the deer and all the elk and all the rabbits and all the possums and the skunks and the squirrels are safe on their respective sides of the highway and are not crossing in front of him and his headlights on the way home. And then he closes with the closure. And the key to all of this is your prayers are meaningful to you. Once again, your prayers are your opportunity to communicate with God, with the intelligence that formed our entire universe and pulses through your body. So through our prayers, we may consciously speak what is now being called the lost language of God. Well, in our next section, we'll explore the power and the potential of our relationship with this field beyond prayer through an intriguing research project that has investigated what now is being called one of the great mysteries and the greatest sources of controversy remaining from the 20th century. And although our modern technology now gives us access to the forces of creation, we can actually touch the forces of nature with our fingertips in ways that we've never done before on the one hand. On the other hand, we've yet to fully solve and understand the message and the meaning of this great 20th century mystery, the mystery of the Shroud of Turin.